You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
All the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." The elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you." When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now, behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen, and Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are all weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, and when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. He took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have salvation." When the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal, and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. This is the word of the Lord.
You can now have a seat.
Everyone but me can have a seat, Justin. I'm good. Hey, my name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. Thanks so much for hanging out with us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll talk about gouging eyes out and stuff. Father, what a gift to be in your presence wherever we are, but what a sweet gift to be able to gather together as your people, as often as we do, to sing songs to you and about you, to be reminded of truths that we get to embrace, that we forget when we walk out these doors, to pray prayers, to be reminded that we can stand before you, that we can approach you boldly because of the work of your Son. And God, I just pray for each of us in this room, and some of us maybe for the first time, and some of us maybe for, you know, the 15th year gathering together under your word. Would you just do work in us? Would you remind us of what's true? Would you let us behold and believe what's true? And would you challenge our minds and our hearts to be conformed to who you are and who you've made us to be? And in that, would you give us joy that is unmatched in all the earth? We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Life is a battle, or maybe we'd say that life is a series of battles. And some of you like feel that right away, and you say, "Yeah, that's true." Like, no one wants opposition to anything ever. I don't think I'm just speaking on my behalf. Like, we never want to be opposed in anything that we do. Like, if we wrote the script, it would be peace forevermore. People today, they work out, right? They run marathons. They do Spartan races and things that are super challenging. They make themselves endure physically in a way that the world has never known. And none of that is wrong. I'm not coming against any of those things. But think about it. You go to the gym and you lift heavy things designed to just have been heavy things. And if you If you would go back to someone in the 5th century, a 5th century peasant, anywhere in the world, and you described what you do when you do that. So we have these really heavy things. We pick them up, put them down. Pick them up, put them down. We do that 10 times, and we do 3 sets of those. And they're like, wow, is that how the lights, is are you making the lights? Oh, no. Why are you doing it? No, we're just doing that. We just do that. That's what we do. We do that to challenge ourselves, right? To make ourselves tougher. We might gain strength and health and lifespan and beauty and all sorts of things, but it says something about our times that we live in right now. Those things are on our terms, and we engage for benefit. But the reality is many of those things we could quit at any time along the way without a real cost, and that would be okay. And at some point in history, we didn't have to make heavy things just to lift them because life was really hard on its own. The daily chores and the challenges of life were enough for their bodies. In fact, maybe it was too much just to go about their day and to survive. So when we get to the point where we understand that life is a battle outside of our own terms, it does something to us, especially in times such as these times that we live in right now, which are difficult. Like, and I'm not saying it's easy now. It's difficult in different ways than it has been throughout all of time. But in some ways, it's difficult unique to our times and our place in this life. And what that does is it muddies what we call battles. It muddies what it means to be challenged or to oppose. Now, each of us battle on different fronts. And maybe this week or this day, you find yourself, even right now as I'm talking about battles, you're thinking about the thing that the thing that just is heavy, the thing that is hard, the thing that is outside of your control maybe. And for some, it's physical, perpetual physical discomfort, pain, things that your body won't let you do that you wish it could. And some of you, it's emotional stuff and trauma and history and difficult things that just play over again and again. And for some, maybe it's a battle of the will to stay clean or to stay sober, or maybe it's financial. And you're like, gosh, life is just so hard and 2 steps forward and 1 step back, and I just can't get ahead and I can't win and I can't stay above water. For some, it's battles inside our own selves. For some, it's battles in relationships, inside our own home, inside our own life, inside our own circles, but every one of us are dead smack in the middle of a battle. And in some way, it's the same battle. We all fight the same battle. And at the surface, it might look different 1,000 ways. But the battle is to live or to die. The battle is to be near to our God or to be far from Him. The battle is to have purpose and live out of a purpose beyond our short time here on earth, or to float along, living and breathing for things that wither, fade, and die. To win the battle, we need a Savior who transforms our hope. And that's the big idea that I want us to kind of tease out over the next few minutes. To win the battle, we need a Savior who transforms our hope. The hope before us. Now, some don't even know that you are in a battle. Some of us aren't aware, and so we cannot be engaged in the battle. We don't know that we are under attack, and on the other side, some know the battle well, and you have no hope at all. You feel hopeless, like there's no way to get out of that. And if it were up to you, you'd be escorted off like this focal passage that we heard read and like we'll tease out. You'd be escorted off into captivity, and maybe you are, or maybe you have one good eye because the other was gouged out in a treaty with the enemy. Maybe you're in chains and you don't even know it. See, we swim in the sins of our flesh unaware that we've lost, or unaware that a Savior awaits. To survive this battle, we need help beyond ourselves. And today we'll meet a Savior who can overcome our battle, not only but offer hope and hope, brings peace beyond our circumstances. So we're going to hop in here. The first thing that we see is that we are hopeless without a savior, right? Then Nahash, that word means serpent or snake. Backstory, we got this guy named Saul last week. He was sort of commissioned to be king in Israel, which is God's people. They had been led by judges. Samuel was kind of the last prophet judge. He transitions, God instructs him to transition to give the people Saul. Israel asked for a king. They wanted a king. God said, this is not best for you. He will be a terrible king, but I'll give you what you want. Samuel kind of inaugurates Saul as king. He commissions him in. That's how the last chapter ended. And then suddenly, like, we have a battle right in front of us. It's like the immediate thing. So if you're like, man, there are all kinds of battles. There have been no battles so far like this. Under Saul's leadership, he just like woke up as king, and this is what's happening. Then Nahash, the Ammonite, that's the enemy of God's people, went up to besiege Jabesh-Gilead, that's a city of God's people, Israel, and all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, make a treaty, a covenant. This word is literally what we see throughout Scripture. It's a covenant where you would cut up an animal, and you would spread it all over, and both people would walk through the scattered pieces of this animal. And what you're saying in doing that kind of ritual is, if we fail to be faithful to our words, we will be cut up like this animal. That's what's happening here. So make a treaty with us, and we will serve you. But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, okay, like, clearly we have the upper hand. In this passage, the bad guys have the upper hand, the ones coming against God's people. So, okay, we will do that on this condition. I will make a treaty with you that I gouge out your right eyes. And that word gouge out is literally like, I don't think they had ice cream then, but the word is to scoop out your right eye. Nobody's signing up for that, right? So that's the deal on these terms. So they did that so that they would have captive people who were still able to tend to the fields and do work as citizens in the conquered kingdom, but they couldn't quite battle as they used to because they didn't have an eye. The elders of Jabesh said to them, give us 7 days respite that we may send messengers through all the territory. Then if there is no one to save us, we'll give ourselves to you. That seems weird. Like, we're going to destroy you. Actually, we're not. We're going to conquer you, and that's the difference. We're going to conquer you, and when we do, we're going to gouge out your right eye. And then God's people are like, well, no, give us 7 days, and we're going to let everyone know that you're going to conquer us, and we're going to see if there's anybody that can stand up to you. That just seems so weird, but what they're doing is they're trying to enhance their reputation as they go out and they try to find people to save them. The enemy here knows that they won't, and they will be all the more powerful as leaders of this conquered nation. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, that's our guy, who recently crowned king, sort of, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept out loud. Kind of a downer, right? It's a bad day, and not because something happened, nothing happened, but it's because there was a threat and great fear that something was going to happen, and all the people wept aloud. An enemy had revealed itself, and it made threats. This is a real bad and very real battle that's going to happen. See, some of our problems are that we don't think that we're in a battle. We don't weep out loud because we think that we're good. Like, we're in good shape. There's no threats around us. Or we weep because of circumstances that might distract us from the real battle that's in front of us. We define our battle by circumstances of our day, and then we let the one who got us out of our circumstances be our savior or be our hero. This is what life looks like. So if you're sick, and you go to a great medical facility and they heal you or save your life, then so often we're just all about that doctor, that community, that medical clinic, that hospital. Or if your finances are in ruin, or you've seen poverty your whole life, and you get to a point where you can stand on your own two legs, and then you just dive in with hard work, and you just cut throats around you to succeed, then the savior of our heart might be that we work really hard. And that is what we worship. Or maybe if loneliness is our battle, then we find friends or family or a spouse or a community of any type. It might even be a church community. And then we begin to, you know, idolize or worship that thing, that marriage, that community above all things, because it saved us. If it's addiction, then we might worship recovery or recovery process. If it's heavy-hearted with the cares of life, then maybe we just worship comfort. And so we just let our eyes fixate on screens for hours on end, escaping from the world that we actually live in. And that will be more and more difficult as things get wild in the world that we live in. And I'm not minimizing all of those things. Those are real difficulties, and there are so many more. But with clear eyes, we see those as battles that reflect the war, not the war itself. We might call those things functional saviors or false saviors, heroes that overcome the battles that we're fighting, but that can't quite measure up to the demand of being a true savior and a true king for all of life and for our greatest battles inside and out. And those things, and many more of those things, they may get you through a tough season. And none of those things are bad in their own right. Thanks be to God for the common grace that He gives us to help us overcome those difficulties in our life. But the thing that becomes savior of your life, the thing that becomes worthy of worship that we all have, will be the thing that fights the biggest battles that we face. So that tells us that we need a sufficient Savior to fight our biggest battle. Now, it's really important to know what our truest battle is. And I want to give you a little preface on battles. Number one, you may be fighting the wrong battles. You may wake up and start swinging, but it's in the wrong direction. I don't know if you've seen this video. It's a dumb video that you get when you just scroll and scroll and scroll. But there's a what's it called? Like the turbine, like the wind turbine. It's like on a beach, I think. And it's just a shadow, casting a shadow. And this guy is like down here. So it's spinning way up high. And then, but it looks like the shadows are going around as each arm of the turbine comes. So this dude, as each shadow comes, he's like jumping over it, right? He's jumping over it, and you're like, oh, wow, this is interesting. And then, like, he starts jumping, like, really high. Like, you know, he's down. He's jumping way high, and you're like, he's doing it. He's winning the battle, right? And remember, all it is just a shadow of each turbine blade. He's jumping. He does it 5, 6, 7, 8 times. He jumps higher and higher. And then, like, he looks at the camera, like, yes. And then the next one comes, and it trips him, and he falls. It was a shadow. Like, he wasn't doing anything, and yet I think that we find ourselves fighting shadows. It's not even real. So we get to be mindful, like, when we find ourselves, like, all right, let's go. Like, what am I fighting, right? It might be the wrong battle. It might not even be something real, but it's something that we think that we need to engage with. Some battles may not be as bad as you think. Like, maybe you are, or maybe you know the person that everything is just the worst thing. And every time you talk to them, it's like just everything is the worst. I think my encouragement to you, or to us when we find ourselves in that situation, is other people suffer too. And they might suffer in greater ways than you are. Even today. Now, that isn't everything. It doesn't matter. It doesn't change. But it does give us perspective to know that your battle, like the battle of the day, may not be as bad as you think that it is. And then the third thing is your greatest battle is way worse than you think it is. Right? And often we flip those and we make the day's battle the war, and we make our greatest battle something that doesn't even exist. In Ephesians chapter 6, this is 1,000+ years after this little passage in Samuel. We'll get back to it in a minute. This guy named Paul, this is after Jesus came, after he died, after he rose, after he ascended, and this guy named Paul, he's an apostle, he's writing, you know, scripture, so it's kind of a big deal, and he tells us, he's equipping the church in Ephesus, so we find this in the letter of Ephesians, and in chapter 6, and he tells us about the battle. This is what he says. He says, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." That's really important. We can talk about this forever. We won't. But engage the battle. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. What does that mean? It means that the things you think that you're fighting against might not actually be the things that you're fighting against. I'll say it a different way. The person that you think you're fighting against might not actually be the person that you're fighting against. I'll say it a different way. The people group that you think you're fighting against might not actually be the people group, whatever that means to you, that you are actually fighting against. Who is your enemy? That's like battle 101. No friendly fire. Who is your enemy? Is it your neighbor who leads the homeowners association who won't let you have the flamingo lawn ornament or the colored Christmas lights? Is that your enemy? Look, I'm not downplaying that. If that was my situation, yeah, they would feel like my enemy too. I get it. It sure can feel like that is your enemy. Who is your enemy? Is it the child who defies your every word? Look, I've been there. Is that your enemy? Today, tomorrow, the next day? Do you wake up? Do you go to bed? Ugh. Kids, I get it. Is your enemy the parent who won't get off your back? Is that your enemy? Because sometimes you live like it is. Is it your coworker or your classmate who pushes ideologies about sexuality that don't align with Scripture? Look, is that your enemy? Is that who you're fighting? Is that the battle before you? Is that the greatest thing? Or is it your aunt who is so legalistic in her faith that being around her makes you wish that you didn't share the label of Christian with her? Is she your enemy? Is it the bank trying to repo your car? Are they your enemy? Or the ex who's trying to ruin your life? Is that person your enemy? Like, maybe on the surface, some of that's true. Maybe. But if we can read through the lines, what we see is that while those people or those organizations may appear to oppose you, there's something bigger happening, something deeper lurking, and it starts right here, not out there. It starts right here in the center of what you bank on, what you put your, what you tether your hope and your joy to inside your heart. The appeal of, spoilers or not, the appeal of like Stranger Things, the show, is that there are alternate realities happening at the very same time. That what you see and what's actually happening, gosh, they overlap in a way that's kind of weird, and you can't really get your head around it. Based on what we see in Scripture, that is exactly what's happening in your life, in our life, right here and right now. The intrigue is, in the core of existing, it doesn't seem that far off. What if you didn't go through life fighting battles against other image bearers of God? I was with a friend this week driving through Minneapolis. Lots of homeless, whatever, a guy laying on a bench. He can say 1,000 things. What my friend said was, gosh, like, look at that image bearer of God. Now, that's a different way to look at that. That's heartbreak. Is that the way you see that person? Despite the fact that you are all broken by sin, that we are made in the image of God to reflect His glory, but we get to put on lenses that allow us to see the world the way that God does. That is the work of the Spirit. That is the work of the Word. What incites anger in us might change if we understand the nature of the true battle that we're engaged in. It puts things in perspective. It puts things in proper proportion. It allows us to sift a little deeper than just what our eyes perceive. The battle is to be won is to live to please God and to glorify Him with every breath, with every thought, with every word, with every emotion, with every attitude, with every action, with every minute that you have in this life. Does that change the way that you invest your minutes? And until then, all our battles are fighting shadows. And one day when we see all things for what they are, we will find out just how silly we looked for decades of our life, if not the whole thing. So we get to acknowledge the battle. Like, someone's here to destroy, to take captive, to gouge eyes, to make you slave. And some don't see the threat. And we go about our day, and what we get to do is we get to prepare for battle. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, for this reason, here's the action, and here's the weaponry that we get to use. For this reason, take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything to take your stand. That's this move. That's to be ready to defend, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert. You are engaged in a battle with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. The second thing we see is this: we are united by a Savior. We see it here in Israel. Back to 1 Samuel. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people? Why are they weeping?" So they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. Remember? I'm going to overtake you and gouge out your eyes. Saul recently commissioned as king. How did Saul respond? And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words, and his anger was greatly kindled. Like, the word is, his anger burned furiously. And literally the word for anger is nostrils. So it's a bull like the classic scene of a bull stomping in dust and his nostrils flaring. Because the Spirit of God, not in spite of it, because the Spirit of God fell upon Saul, he was angry that his people were going to be overcome. Like, anger is an emotion from the Lord. And yet, we learn from the scriptures that we get to be angry and yet without sin. Which means we get to be angry about the right things and we get to respond in ways that are appropriate for the anger that we feel. He took a yoke of oxen and he cut them in pieces and he sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hand of the messenger, saying, whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, right? I love that. That's good. He's like, hey, Samuel's here too. Like, he's the one that's been leading this thing. Whoever doesn't come out with us, so shall it be done to you. Every town, you know, you imagine a barrel that they're pushing in, a cart. What is this? It's an oxen that's just decimated, cut up into pieces. What is that about? Oh, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't show up for battle. Like, get behind Saul and Samuel and let them lead you to defend your freedom. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. It's like a Braveheart speech, a Rocky speech, Miracle, that movie where the U.S. defeated the Russians in hockey, right? There's a speech in there. Like, it's the locker room speech. It's let's go. And they came out tapping whatever the saying was above the locker room door, and they came out and they were as one. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, short of it, 300,000 from the northern, 30,000 from the southern. And they said to the messengers who had come, thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow you may have us. It's not true, right? Some gamesmanship in the battle. They said, all right, yeah, tomorrow we will surrender. We got to take care of some things. And they're like, sweet. When the messengers came and they told them, they were glad. Therefore, the man of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you. And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies. He organized them for battle. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and they struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. They messed them up. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. Quite a turning of the tale. Here's the thing, guys. Saul is no man's hope today. He's dead. He will do it. Here we see him act honorably, like a leader and like a savior for these people under God's leadership and guidance. But this is about all the good that we get from Saul. He will go on to do dishonorable things, but here he shows hope in a competent Savior. He stands tall. He's brave. He unites the people of God. He empowers them to see that they aren't captive, that they are powerful when united. Here is a time-traveling window into hope in our Savior, Jesus. Threat of captivity. Here it's visible, it's real, it's felt, it's feared. Who can we turn to? Saul, the new guy. He says he's king. Now is the time to rally around him. Then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man united. Do you know what's at stake if we give way to the schemes of the devil? If we give way to the rulers and the authorities, the cosmic powers of darkness, evil and spiritual forces in the heavens? You know what's at stake for us? It's not just our eyes and our physical captivity. It's life. It's freedom to live for our purpose under King Jesus. To live for the glory of God. That's what's at stake. Both individually and together as God's people. Eternal life is at stake. Forgiveness for our sin from God is at stake. Acquittal for the guilt of our rebellion against the kingdom of God. That's what's at stake. Saul is no man's hero. He's a shadow. Like, like early in the morning when the sun is like rising, or in the evening when it's setting, and if it's like shining even on pavement, you can see like the tiniest like stone cast a long shadow. That's what's happening here. Each rock or flower or a little child or shadow looks like they're 90 feet tall. This is a shadow that we see in Saul. It's a type of Savior that points us to the one true, better Savior. It stretches long, and Saul is a blip. He's a small flower that will wither and die. But in this scene, in this moment, his shadow shows a type of hero that we all long for to overcome the enemy in our greatest battle. If we do not fight against flesh and blood, that means that the slow driver in front of you isn't what you need delivered from. But the sinner inside you who calls that driver names and wants to run them off the road. If that's true, we have a Savior just for the job who slays the sin within, restores us individually and together, and pays the price due. See, Saul rallies the crowd with others who want to be rescued. Jesus likewise stands tall, not in a battle with the blood of others, but in a battle won by shedding his own blood. To win the battle, we need a Savior who transforms our hope. He does that by allowing us to taste and enjoy personal victory over death, over darkness, over sin and brokenness. And he calls us, and he reshapes us, and he unites us, and he sends us together to do just that. Prior to that Ephesians 6 passage that tells us like the nature and the tools of the battle, Paul shows us something in Ephesians 2, and he says essentially this, that Christ brought us together through the death on the cross, and the cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of hostility. There were two types of people of God that were here at the same time, those who lived by the law and those who were trusting Christ alone. And what he was saying was, this is one people that we get to see united. Christ came and he preached peace to you outsiders, you who know nothing of him. And he came to be peace to us insiders, those who have wrestled with and those who know him. He treated us as equals and so made us equals, one people of God, and through him we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. In Ephesians 4, it's like this is a sermon on Ephesians, sort of. In Ephesians 4, Paul goes on, he says, therefore I urge you, listen to what the battle looks like. Listen how often they're shooting people and throwing stones. I urge you, engage the battle like this. Walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were all called to hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Those are our tools that we get to use together, united in Christ, to engage this world of darkness. In Christ, he has won the battle and he has united his people. The gospel is the news that the battle is won. That's literally what the word means. It is the news that the battle is won. He invites us to be one in his name by his spirit, displayed through baptism and unity, one church spread and sent throughout the entire world in local expressions of local churches just like this one. And this is the outpost of the battle, united to be light in darkness and salt in a bland world in the time and place in which we live. The last thing is this. We have peace through a Savior. Go back to Samuel. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?'" Here's the thing, the last chapter, when Saul was king, there were some that were like, yes, and they were in. And there were some that were like, nah, he ain't my guy. I think that's exactly what they said. He's not my guy. Like, I'm not following him. No, they said, I'm not giving you a present. That's what they said. And so Saul leads them to victory. And they're just pumped. And they're, yes, can you believe it? Like, he's the real deal. He did it. And they're like, oh yeah, wait, weren't there some people who were, it was probably them, right? Weren't there some people who were saying that like he wasn't worthy of being king? Hey, let's get them and let's kill him. That's what they say. Let's put them to death. But Saul said, the honorable man that Saul is today, he said, not a man shall be put to death on this day. And he gets this so right. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Saul said that. He didn't say, look how great I am. I told you. Bow down. Yeah, kill the naysayers. He didn't say that. He said, we won today because the Lord has brought salvation to his people. One says, Saul diplomatically diffuses the situation. He will not repeat this technique in subsequent episodes. Then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom. So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So here we see like an actual inauguration. Previously, maybe that was like election night, right? Hey, we did it, and here he's your guy, and okay. But here he's like, okay, he's king. He's proven himself. Here he goes. See, the enemy attacked and made threats, and God's people were saved by a Savior ready for the task. And what happens when we stop treating life inconveniences like World War II, when we stop fighting against our allies, which is commonplace in today's church? Like from what I see on the internet, the church is just really good at fighting with one another. Forget the world outside. I've experienced that. I've sat down, someone left our church some time ago, called the elders together, which, by the way, is how you leave a church. And he said things that weren't true, and he applied motive that wasn't true. And he mowed down allies. And what I said was, brother, we are wearing the same uniform. And my prayer is that one day, when you've mowed down all the allies that you have, and you find yourself alone in a corner, that you know that I was always on your team. When we understand the scope of the battle, that it's utterly out of our control to win, you can't minimize it. It's Doc Ock trying to maintain a ball of nuclear fusion. It's out of control. And that's what it feels like when you fight against your sin that you cannot overcome. You cannot maintain it. There's no maintenance mode. That's why all of this is prepare for battle. Engage the battle. Be mindful of the battle. Sin and death have been defeated. And in time, we will see that reality in full if we do not lose heart. Look around in this room. And again, some of you, you don't know anyone in this room. That's fine. These are the foot soldiers helping you meet that end. What is the gospel? Give us the good news. Christ has won the war. He has risen as king. He will return as king. He reigns as king. And he's invited us to battle, to joy, to peace together, no matter what happens outside of us. Consider all the battles. Isn't this what we want? Isn't this why retirement sounds so good? Eternal vacation sounds so good. It seems like the win because all of our problems, we think that they'll go away. When you lay down at night, you sigh with utter peace and underlying joy despite the elements of the battle that wage on. The only way you can do that is if you know the end. But hear me, our striving isn't for peace. Our striving must be for Jesus. Otherwise, we will never engage the battle. We will fear the battle, fear sacrifice, fear death. Peace is what happens when we put our full trust on God alone. What's the worst that can happen? There's a sermon Pastor Tim Keller preached some time ago, and he says this of death, which is the end of our battle. Death, hell, sin, those powers that we wage war against. He says, this idea of death, the fear of it, it haunts us like nothing else. And dealing with it is a mainspring of human activity. He goes on to say that everything in modern culture is explained, all the problems that we have are explained because secular culture, the world outside of us, has no way of helping us deal with death. On the other hand, he quotes a guy named George Herbert, a 17th century poet, who says this. He says, death used to be an executioner. But because of Jesus, the gospel has made death just a gardener. Death used to be an executioner, which means that when I died, I knew I was just going to nothing. Or if I was a religious person and believed in life after death, I might be afraid of death because after death, maybe there is something like eternal death and some kind of hell. So we're desperately afraid. We're horribly afraid of all that. But if we believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you put your hope in that, then death is now a gardener, meaning it plants us. It puts us into the ground like a tulip bulb, which becomes a lovely flower, or an acorn, which becomes a beautiful oak tree. All it can do now is make us better. In this passage, we see the kingdom renewed. The kingdom is renewed. The king is on the throne. Rest assured, our king is much better than King Saul. The sacrifice is slain to make us right with God. King on the throne, peace reigns, and all the people of God rejoiced greatly. To win the battle, we need a Savior who transforms our hope. Battles define saviors, that's true. There was a battle, and out of that, it literally defined Saul as the savior of the day. And the true savior defines and defeats our enemies in the truest battle. So that's my invitation to you. The band can come on up. We get to acknowledge the battle. We get to let Jesus be our hope. We get to let him unite us in that hope and let that hope give peace. And our only hope in life or death is that we are not our own, but we belong to him. So for you that need some tangible, what do I do? This is what we do. How do I engage the battle? Know that you are in a battle. Know who your enemy is. and follow the king that leads to life. Man, we get to respond however you see fit. Sit down, pray, think, stand up, sing. Prayer bench over there. Someone over there would love to pray with you and bear with whatever burden you're carrying. We get to cast our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us, right? We get to respond if we are in Christ. We get to respond by taking communion, the Lord's table. It's bread and a cup. And what that does is it reminds us and it declares to others that the battle has been won. And the result is we get to share a meal and sit at the table with our King. We do this to remind ourselves of the body of Jesus that was broken for us, the blood that was spilled for us. And we need to do this as often as we do. If you're not in Christ, this is not for you, but we love to process with you. We are for you. Jesus is for you, and we'd love to have a conversation about what it looks like to live with him as King. God, thanks for your goodness and your grace. Thanks for all the ways that you provide. Thank you that even when life feels really hard, you show us that the biggest battle of any of our days has already been won. And we get to join you, united as your people, waiting for your return, where you take us home to forever joy, forever peace, without any of the battles before us, without any of the broken stuff because of sin's work inside of us and out of us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.